by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. They overcame the deceiver by the blood of Jesus. There's a few things that I think on every once in a while when I get down and need a little help. I'm going to give these to you. They may be a help to you. I may have shared them with some of you before, but if you got a pen, I'd write this down real quick. I think of the four B's, and they always kind of lift me up. And I'm going to give them to you in a moment. I'm just going to give you each one, and I'll explain it to you of how they encourage me. Just write down the four B's, the four B's. And then under that, write the word blood. Then write the word blow. Then write the word body. And the word B. The only one I could really spell good is that, B-E. I'm not a good speller, so don't ask me to spell anything, Brother Pat. I always get real nervous when they have a board up there and I have to write something out. I normally won't do that unless I've already written everything out before everybody's got there, because I surely wouldn't want to have to spell it out when everybody's watching me. I'd get myself in trouble, Brother Darrell. And I used Brother Darrell not long ago do a algebra problem for us, and he was able to fix that and take care of that. But here it is. These things help me. The four B's, that word blood, the word blow, the word body, and the word B. So here it is. When I think of it this way, you see, if I'm covered under the blood, there's coming a day I'll hear a blow. And when I hear the blow, I'm going to get a new body. And when I get a new body, I'll always be with the Lord. Amen? And you can't help but get excited. See, it put a smile on your face just thinking about it. So when you're covered under the blood, you'll hear a blow. One day, that trumpet's going to sound. You're going to hear it. You'll get a new body and you'll always be with the Lord. So if you can think of the four B's, when you're downcast in spirit, it'll put a smile on your face and get a little step going on you, and you'll just keep on rolling. Amen. Ain't nothing like being covered under the blood of Jesus. Won't you take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We're going to continue on with our thought process of our God who follows through. He is going to come through. He will always, always finish what He starts. He will always fulfill what He says. He will be faithful to His promises, and we can count on Him. In spite of us, in spite of our society, in spite of people, God is faithful. Even when we're not, He cannot deny Himself. He is faithful to His Word. When He made a promise in eternity past, He had no one whatsoever that He could swear by, so He sweared by Himself. He is faithful. He will fulfill what He has promised to us. So we can count on that. That produces a gratitude, a thankfulness within us, a cheerfulness, a confidence. And to do what God has called us to do, from salvation, sanctification, and eventually glorification when He does return for us, He is coming, and we can rest and we can work and we can labor with our eyes fixed upon heaven, looking unto Him, because He's true to His Word. He will always meet every need we have to fulfill every good work He assigns to us. We don't have to go beg people for things. We don't have to beg people to respond to Jesus, though we are burdened for folks. God will fulfill what He set out to accomplish. What He has begun, He will finish. Amen? What He starts, He will complete. What He does and where He works, He is going to perfect. And we're just going to give Him the glory for that. And what we find in these passages of Scripture, where we started out last night, in light of that, if God's going to follow through, and we know He is, and He's going to follow through with His people, in His people, through His people, we're dealing with this section of Scripture, which I call doing church right. So this would just be part two of doing church right, and we'll just continue on with what we're looking at. We said in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, is all dealing with the idea of being ready, living in the light of His return. If I'm going to do church right, I'm going to be ready. I'm going to live in the light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. My eyes will be upon Him. I will anticipate His coming. And you know, the Scriptures teach us in various places that He's only coming for those who are looking for Him. That often, I believe, gets missed. That's something that we preachers don't always highlight or bring up, or sometimes we as Bible teachers, or you as a student of the Word and studying the Scripture, sometimes we can bypass that principle. But the Scriptures teach us that Jesus is only coming for those who are looking for Him. Those who are looking for Him are those who have been made a new creature in Christ. Those who have been transformed by the grace of God, been made a vessel of His mercy. He's changed their nature. Yes, we still have a flesh nature, but He's given them, as a new creature in Christ, He's given us a groaning for Him, to be clothed with more righteousness, to long for Him. Matter of fact, let's just look at that passage for a moment. Hold your spot there in Thessalonians and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, this is a passage that I would encourage you to remember in lockdown, that you can help people as you work with them, because that's part of being ready. We have a concern for people. We care for people. But in Hebrews 9, I want you to see this. You know, Hebrews is all about Jesus is superior and better to everything else. Amen? I mean, he's better than angels. He's better than priests. He's better than anything and everything. There's no sacrifice that can compare to Him, His sacrifice. And I'll just start reading in verse number 23, and you just follow along with me, if you would. And we're going to go back to Thessalonians to think about this idea of being ready. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, as our intercessor, as our great high priest, one who ever lives to make intercession for the church. See, that's all part of God following through. That's all part of that zeal of the Lord of hosts, performing what He is committed to perform, according to Isaiah 9:7, verse 25, nor yet that He should offer Himself often. As the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, that vicarious substitutional death of Jesus. Verse 27, and it is appointed unto men once to die. Everybody has a date with death. We're all going to die. It's been appointed. It's ordained that we will die. But after this, we'll face a judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without or not for sin. He did that when He came the first time. The second appearing, when He comes again, He's coming for deliverance, for redemption, to snatch us away, to take us out of this old world, to bring salvation in its fullness unto us, in the sense that we are transformed. We get our new bodies. We live with Him forever. He came one time to be our sacrifice, to die for us. But when He comes, He's coming to take us back to live with Him forever. Amen? But He's only coming for those that are looking for Him. And if God has not put something in me to look for Him, to long for Him, to anticipate Him, it's a manifestation that I have not been redeemed by His grace as of yet.
I haven't been made a new creature in Christ Jesus as of yet. Matter of fact, we're going to go to one more passage before we go back to Thessalonians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Watch how this happens. Y'all don't mind, do you? Amen. It's all about being ready. And we are readied because of the work that Christ does in us. And as we yield to Him, as the Scripture says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for me. Amen. You see, it's the life of Christ that is in us that has this groaning for the things that are above. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. The Scripture says, by way of light, revelation, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that's talking about our bodies that we live in now, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God still got something planned for us. Amen. For in this revelation, knowing this, knowing what He has prepared us for us, we groan. That is the believer. He groans earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our house, which is from heaven. And if so be that, being clothed, that we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, living here, journeying with the Lord, moving with God, tabernacling with Him, do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now watch verse 5. Now He that hath wrought us for this same thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest, the deposit of the Spirit. The word wrought means who has worked this thing, who has produced this groaning within us. God produces this. This is not something that we conjure up. It's not something that we rev people up and get them excited about heaven. This is something that God has designed, and when He made us who we are in Christ, He has prepared us and produces in us this groaning to long for more. To long for more of heaven. To be clothed with life from Him. While we still have this old flesh body that's still prone to sin. Brother Pat, are you prone to sin? Are you prone to foul up, mess all this up? Aren't you glad God's merciful? Amen. But aren't you glad that He put something in us to long for more of what He's already started with us? Amen. And He's going to follow through. We just need to be ready. Looking, living in the light of that. Giving glory and praise unto Him. Now go back to Thessalonians, if you would. And he says in verse number 12 that we need to be involved in the body of Christ. We talked about this last night. We're not going to belabor the point. But he says in verse number 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Those things that he lays out for us, he's simply saying those that labor, those that lead you, and those that love on you, that love you enough to preach to you, to admonish you, to warn you, he says you lift them up. You honor them for their work's sake, not necessarily for who they are exactly, but they have a divine task given unto them by God. This is an ordained appointment that God has set up and structured. It's very similar how God says that a wife is to honor and submit to her husband because God's made the husband in the position that He's given to be head over the wife. It's something that God ordained, and because He ordained it, it's a good thing. Even if I don't fully understand it all, it's the right thing to do because it's the best thing to do because it's God's way. It's what He put
in structure and order. And when we follow him and do what he says, God blesses it. We can be at peace among ourselves. But the only way to know your pastor, whatever church you serve in, you have to be involved in the body of Christ. You got to be around them. You got to fellowship with them. We looked over in Timothy when Paul said to Timothy that, Timothy, you know me. You know how I live. You know the way that I think. You know what I teach. You know what I've been through. You've walked with me. You fellowship with me. You know the things that I love in life and who I serve. And what you've learned from me, you keep that. But you need to know from whom you learned them from. And you need to trust the man that God's given you as long as it is in line with the testimony of the Scriptures. Amen? Because his task is to feed you, to bless you, to teach you, to encourage you. And you lift them up for their work's sake. You be involved in the body of Christ. Get sold out for Jesus. Be ready for his return. And then we get into being concerned for one another in verse 14. Simply verse 14 says, look, they're going to be troublemakers in the church. People that might have been right with God and walking with him, loved him. Every once in a while we could act foolish and get out of order and get out of rank. And we can get rebellious and we not following what God's called us to do. When the church sees that, they step in and put it to mind. They warn them. They preach to them. You don't leave that just up to the preachers or the pastor of the church or other people or the deacon or whoever it is. Ladies, you hear a lady gossiping and she's slandering or mocking maybe some other lady or somebody else. It is your duty, your responsibility to put that in the mind that what she's doing is out of character of a believer. God has a better way of living and a better design. Put your arm around her and show her which way to walk and where to go. That's our responsibility as the body, to warn one another. Amen? Because I'm concerned for the church, for God's body. We want to glorify him. We want to make disciples, and we want to do it the right way. And when troublemakers stand up and show their face, it's the duty of the body to help out. And then we come to the brethren who is feeble-minded. Trials have overcome them. They're hurting. They're weak. They're feeble-minded because they malnourished. They're not digging in the truth. They've taken their eyes off of Jesus and his promises, and the trouble that they're in has got them in a bind, and they are just feeble in this situation. They can't see beyond where they are. The scripture says, come alongside, put your arm around them and help them. And I want to tell you, the strong are capable of falling. Amen. You think about David. You think about Solomon. You think about all these great men who had strength and abilities and supernatural work. About every one of them found themselves in positions of trouble and trial. Some of them got trapped. And when we see a brother being trapped, we need to put the wall up and stand in and support and hold them back from falling. Amen? Not point the finger at them, not beat them up, not harm them or hurt them. It's all about restoring, lifting them up. So if we're going to do church right, we got to be involved, got to be ready, and we need to be concerned, but we need to be patient. This is where we're going to kick off tonight. Patient. We need to be patient with those who are rebellious. We need to be patient with those who are feeble-minded and in trouble. And we need to be patient with those who are trapped in sin and powerless to get out of where they are. And that verse 14, listen to what he says. Now we exhort you, brethren, that is to encourage you, brethren, to warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, and support the weak, the powerless, who are trapped in sin and can't see a way out. You be patient toward each one of them. And that is an admonition from the Word of God to be patient with one another. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's a challenge, isn't it? There's just some people you want to slap. Are you with me? I'm not the only one, am I? Have you ever wanted to slap somebody? Have you ever just wanted to give somebody a Gerber slap? You know what a Gerber slap is? Come here, Jacob. Let's show them what a Gerber slap is. Come here right here. They used to teach us this. Let me come on down here with you.
They used to teach us this, and when you was dealing, I was in law enforcement for a little bit in the Navy, and when you was dealing with somebody a little unruly and they didn't want to work with you, and you needed to get their attention and maybe get their arm to put handcuffs on them, while they were standing there and acting up, you had them like this. A Gerber slap is a slap right back to the head, right here. Now, you ready? Get ready. Don't be hurt you. Just loosen up a little bit. I'm not going to hit you, boy. But you shock them and then get them by the hand and then you put your handcuffs on them. Well, there's some people, I just want a Gerber slap every once in a while. I'm sure, you can sit down. I'm sure there's times my wife would like to slap me. Mamas, do you ever want to get a hold of your husband and choke him? Look, some of you being honest, saying, yeah. I understand. Does your patience run out at times? Well, you see, when our patience runs out, it's because it's obvious we're not filled up with something else. And when we're filled up with the Spirit of God, aren't you glad God was patient with you? Amen. That He was long-suffering with you, that He was gentle towards you, and He was long-snouted. He just didn't harm you, hurt you, destroy you every time you fouled up and did something contrary to His ways. I want to tell you in here tonight, I know this is hard for us to fathom. It's hard for me to embrace at times, but the Scriptures teach us this. You know, God is not threatened by sin. I know that's a shock. God is not threatened by sin. God's already answered sin's problem. Amen? In Christ, in the cross. Sin's problem is dealt with. He's not threatened by sin, nor is He ever threatened by the sinner. He's not. He doesn't fret over, and He's not threatened by. So when I start acting in character more like Christ, the less threatened I am by sin, because I understand that there is an answer for sin. There's a way to deal with sin. Jesus can overcome and conquer that iniquity, that sin within people. And when I start resting in Him rather than myself and not be so defensive, because I can get defensive. And when I get defensive, I lose my patience. And a lot of times I want people to respond positively more for my satisfaction than their benefit. Are you with me? Think about it. We want people to come in agreement with us more about it. We make it more about us. And when I make it more about me, that's when my patience is dwindling away, because I put more emphasis on what I would want, what I would desire, and I become threatened by them and what they're saying and what they're doing and how they're acting, because it's not in conformity to the way I think they ought to be acting. And then I become defensive, and when I become defensive, I begin to protect myself and not protect them. And we're going to look at that in a moment more clearly. But I begin to lose patience with people. And I forget that I too was deceived at a time in my life. And still can be deceived. I was disobedient to the things of God and wasn't persuaded that God's ways was the right way, or God's way of doing this was the correct or the right way. I had my own way of doing things. And I've got to remember that I was in the same shoes that the people I'm working with and dealing with and at different places, because we're all that belong to Jesus are in Christ. He has rescued us. Those that have been washed in His blood that belong to Him, been a new creature in Christ, but we're all at different places in that journey. Some of us may have more experience and have went through more things. God's may brought us through, taught us a little bit more than maybe somebody who's brand new, and we think they ought to be right where we are when they're not. So we exercise patience. Sometimes I lose sight of that. And the reason I do is because in return, I make it more about me than about them. And I realize that it takes light
to see things. Like when I'm trying to work with someone and I'm trying to help them. You ever been trying to work with somebody and they just can't see what you see? And you get frustrated with them? You know, the scripture says that knowledge does what? What does knowledge do to us? It puffs up, doesn't it? And you're trying to help somebody do something and they can't do it. And you're thinking, how ignorant are you? You can't see this? I'm not the only one I know, right? But Clint, when you're going out on the boat tomorrow again, and you're probably going to find yourself in that situation, and you're thinking, you knucklehead, how many times I got to show you this? And before you know it, see, we lose patience with people because we have a superior knowledge and we think they should have that knowledge. And instead of letting the Spirit lead us or love lead us, see, love bears all things. Love covers a multitude of sin or when people miss the mark. And I need to exercise more love. And when I exercise more love and what I know, the more patient that I am. And it's like with children. You ever had a knucklehead for a child? Now, if they're sitting by you, don't hit them right now. Amen. But some of our kids can give us trouble every once in a while. Not all kids are hunky-dory, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Some of them want to go their own way and do their own thing. And they can be stubborn. And you try to show them love. And you try to be patient with them. And you do. But they don't see what you're doing is actually you not expressing love to them. They don't sense you love them because you questioning what they believe. You questioning what they think. You're questioning how they operate. And they take it personal because they in a defense mode. And when you're in a defense mode, you're going to protect yourself. And you can't see things correctly. And before you know it, if your patience starts running thin, then you starting to protect your agenda and your identity. And you butting heads with one another. But a lot of times, our kids, our co-workers, or church members, or family members can't see the love you're showing to them. But one day in due time, if we'll continue to be patient with them, God may open the light for them, turn it on that they can see. It wasn't too far back. I was hunting this past year, and I was in a real pretty place. In the woods. I mean, it was pretty. It was right at the close of the season. It was all hardwoods. It was on the side of a ridge. And I was in there right before daylight. And I was sitting there. And I watched that eastern sun. It was kind of in my face. And I watched it come up. And it had a clear floor. And the floor was covered with leaves. And I like leaves. You know, I think leaves on the ground are pretty. I really like them. A lot of people like raking them up. I like the way they look and the way they appear and how that sun was coming up. And it was there was so much depth to these woods along that ridge. And they had an old woods road that wrapped around. And I was hunting off of it, waiting for old deer to come in on it. Good sign everywhere. And, I mean, it was just a beautiful place. I mean, a beautiful, pretty place. The way the sun was coming up and the shadows that was casting off the trees was just, it was stunning. I took my phone out, took a picture of it, and when I snapped that picture, I sensed in my spirit, it was as if a revelation came to me as if these woods are just as pretty in the midst of the night as they are during the day. They look the same at night. The problem is there's just no light to see it. But the woods, they haven't changed. They look just like they do in the day as they do at night. But I couldn't see that depth. I couldn't see the beauty. I couldn't see those things until light was shown. And I want to tell you, we deal with a lot of people who can't see the love you're expressing to them and the patience that you're showing them and the concern that you have for them because they don't have any light to see it, the depth of it. But what we pray for is that God would open their eyes to see and He would shine His light upon them. And when He shines that light, they'll see the depths of the love of Christ. The love that we have shown them and expressed to them, the patience that has been forbearing with them, and that we've been gentle and kind and loving to them. They may reject it now, but there may come a day where they embrace it and see that Mama and Daddy are my brother and my sister, that my parents, they loved me. And they've expressed that love. I was just in blindness. I couldn't see it. That's what we pray for, amen. So when we deal with the knucklehead troublemakers, or we deal with the malnourished people who we think ought to be doing better in a trial than they are doing, and when we're dealing with those who are powerless to come out of this temptation that's got them trapped, be patient with them, amen. Let's wait on God and let Him do His work. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel's deep in the Old Testament. You're going to see Joshua and Judges, and you'll come to Ruth and 2 Samuel. I want to say it's in chapter number 22. Look in chapter number 22 and about verse number 36. I love this word. This is King David at the end of his life. Now, y'all name one thing King David did that wasn't too brilliant. Y'all name something for me. What did he do? What are some of the things that he did? What did he do? Commit adultery. He also committed what? Murder. What else did he do? Remember when he disobeyed God and did a census? And how many people died as a result of David's disobedience to the Lord? 70,000 people. 70,000 people died when God told him not to do something, and he did it. But notice what he says here in verse number 36 of 2 Samuel, chapter number 22. Thou, that is you, God, has also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Folks, that ought to bless you right there. A man after God's own heart who would fulfill all the will of God. You know how much is taught about David all over the world on a consistent basis of what God did with him and how God worked with him, and the psalms that he wrote and the life that he lived, the testimony that he had. David was a man who found room for repentance on each and every time he found himself in sin and acting foolishly and doing what he did. But you know, God was patient and he was gentle with him. And David understood that he had come to the place that he was in life. He had become great in the eyes, not only in men, but he was a delight of the heart of God. And it was a direct result of the gentleness of God toward him. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but that helped. I need to be more gentle. I can be very abrasive. I can be rough. I can mistreat people. I can misuse people. I can be rough with my children, probably more than anybody else. And what I need to learn more than anything is to learn to be more patient, that I can be more gentle with people. Amen? I can be more gentle. Because gentleness has a way of transforming people's lives. Touchable. People can approach us when we're gentle, and we can help them. And if we're going to do church right, we need to be a group of people that people can come to us and embrace us, because we're not going to hurt them. We're not going to harm them. But we're going to be patient with them, and we're going to be gentle with them. Amen? Turn back to Thessalonians, if you would. You see, it's when we are patient, we find ourselves not demanding a response from people. You ever get yourself there where you really put a demand on somebody to respond to your satisfaction? That's being impatient rather than waiting on God to work. But we also need to be, listen to what he says in verse number 15.
See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Not only do we need to be patient, but we need to be protective. We need to protect people. We don't need to render evil for evil. So when somebody slanders or gossips, we don't need to slander and gossip back. Amen? When somebody misuses you and abuses you, you don't need to misuse and abuse them. When somebody treats you ill or doesn't pay attention to you, you need to take the lead and lay your life down for them. And we need to protect one another, protect the body of Christ. It's our family, amen? And we protect our family. We need to be more protective of one another and not be defensive, because when I'm defensive of myself, I can't be protective of those that God's given to me in my care. So I need to be more protective of each one that God has put in my life to be a blessing to them and not let people render evil for evil. Now, I was brought up different than that. My dad taught us that if somebody harms you, hurts you, you respond back to them and harm and hurt them. You know, if somebody hits you, you hit them. If somebody did this to you, you respond back to them. You retaliate. Well, the scriptures teach us by way of Christ. You think about Christ's life, how he was the most misunderstood, most unwanted, most undesired person that lived on the earth when he was walking, yet the whole while, what did he do? He kept his eyes on his Father. He kept doing what God called him to do, and he laid his life down for people who had wanted nothing to do with him, with the enemy. Amen? He protected people by not lashing out at them, not harming them, not hurting them. He protected people and continued to walk and lay his life down on the cross and shed his blood to forgive us of our sins, to be protective. Imagine if Richardson Baptist Church or New Zion Baptist Church or Briggs Chapel Church or Bogafala Baptist Church, imagine if we were more protective of one another rather than us pushing our own agendas, doing our own thing, and disregard of one another, what God would do with each one of us and what he would do with our churches. Amen? Think about it. How fast does gossip spread out in a community like this? Will it go pretty quick? How many of you ever been caught up in gossip? Raise your hand. Just raise both of them if you're gonna do it. Amen? You see, mocking, slander, those types of things. God hates those that sow discord among the brethren. We should not do things, and we're all guilty of that when we operate in the flesh, of sowing discord among the brethren. That is to malign somebody's character so that we can feel better about ourselves or look better in front of other people. We've all been guilty of it. Amen? And we need to repent of it and get that right, because if we're going to do this right, if God's going to follow through, we need to be protective of one another. And when I'm patient with people and I protect people, I can't help but do what the next verse says. Watch what he says. I need to be glad. Rejoice evermore in verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Be glad. And when we are glad-hearted people doing what God's called us to do, I want to tell you, God blesses and uses that in a mighty way. I want to be like the psalmist said in Psalm 4, that we are more glad. You have put gladness in my heart more than they when their harvests increase and their wine increases. You know, you ever seen somebody get a bonus on the job or get a pay raise? You ever been around somebody? You ever get a pay raise and you walk off the job, you get home and you come home to that honey at home and you let them know that I just got a raise today. You got a smile from ear to ear. Or you got a promotion on the job, or a big bonus on the job, or you ever been to a daddy that had a daughter or a mama that had a daughter getting married, and the excitement and the celebration of that. You ever been involved in something? See, we just had a daughter get married last weekend, and we had a grand time. Brother Jim and him's been able to come up and celebrate with us with our girls getting married, and we had a grand time. But the scripture says that God has a way
of putting gladness in us that supersedes all the other events that take place in our life, like pay raises and bonuses and those types of things. Y'all know how happy you get when you get a big load of money put in your pocket. Y'all don't act spiritual in here, amen? You know what I'm talking about. Well, that would be the picture today of having a major big harvest. People got glad when the harvest was abundant and fruitful. Jeremy's been glad. He's been having a bunch of doves show up at his house. We killed almost 300 dove in a little bitty old field in a two-day period. He's been glad about it. Till season started Saturday. He's been glad about it. When hunting season comes in, he's going to be glad. Brother Clint, when you come home after that 21-day hitch, are you glad? Yes, sir. I spent 10 years, right at 10 years in the Navy, and we'd be gone at 6 months at a time. And when we were on that way home, and when we'd pull in the port, and I was going to get to see this pretty lady right here and hug on those girls of mine, I was a glad man. I rejoiced. I was happy. I was delighted. But I want to tell you, God is able to put a gladness and a rejoicing in our heart that supersedes all those things because of one, who we are in Him, what He's done for us, what He's called us to do. And we can live rejoicing with a glad heart. And that comes out of being content in Him. Amen? When a man is content in Christ, he can't help but be glad in Him. And he rejoices forevermore and sings His glorious praises. And if we're going to do church right, we need to be glad-hearted people. It ought to reflect in how we talk, how we walk, and how we live our life. The church ought to not be a place that is drudgery. Amen? It ought to not be a place that you have, you don't want to join or be part of. It ought to be a place that celebrates. If any place celebrates on the earth, it ought to be the house of God. Amen? We need to celebrate and rejoice and be glad for what He has done. How many of you like to cook? You really enjoy cooking. You ever been around somebody that enjoys cooking and they like to cook, they have fun cooking, they like sharing their food with people and they normally do a pretty good job with it, and the reason they do a good job with it because they love what they're doing. They enjoy it. They rejoice. They're glad to be able to stand in that kitchen. They like the whole process of it all. They like the prepping of it, the thinking on it. They like the cooking of it. They like the taste of it. How many of you like food? I think we all like food. But some people, some of us, like food more than others. And we like fooling with food. And we like sharing our food. And we find great gladness in being able to fellowship around a table. And it's not something that we run from. It's something that we enjoy doing. When an opportunity opens up to be able to bless people by fellowshipping and cooking, you jump on it. You don't run from it. Well, you see, that's the idea of what he's referring to here. We ought to be just jump at the opportunity to be able to get in the presence of the brethren, to be able to fellowship with the people of God, to be able to share the glorious good news of Jesus, to be able to sing his praises and celebrate him. It ought to be something that we just love to do, enjoy doing. And it ought to not be hard for us to do it. It ought to be something that we delight to do. Always welcome to serve. It's not like, oh man, I got to do this again. We got to go again. We got to stay again. No, we ought to, if we're going to do it right, we need to be glad. Amen. You see, we need to be glad. We need to be protective. We need to be patient. We need to be concerned for people. We need to be involved in the body of Christ. And we need to be ready if we're going to do it right. Now, there's more. We're going to keep going with this tomorrow night through Friday night. There's more in this that helps us to do church right. And I believe God will help each one of us. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? You may be somebody in here tonight that thinks that, look, you're having trouble with a situation or circumstance. You may need just somebody to pray with you. come alongside you to help you. Nobody's going to beat you up in here. We want to love on you. We want to help you. You may be somebody in here that needs to respond to Jesus tonight, give your life to Him. We want to help you. Jesus is drawing you and dealing with you. You come to Him when He's working with you. And He's calling you unto Himself. And when you trust Him, repentance is not an issue. Faith supersedes repentance. When you put faith in Jesus, you're going to repent of sin. It's inevitable. You can't help it. That's part of it. It's not that I'm going to repent so that I can believe. No, I believe, therefore I repent. Amen? I take Him at His word. I put faith in Him and His blood and what He's accomplished. And if you in here today that you know you've been lacking in the area of patience and you hadn't been protecting the body of Christ, just agree with God. Confess it. Acknowledge it. Come in line with Him and say, Lord, help me. I need Your help so that I can do this. I want to do it right. I want to do it Your way. I need Your help. You know where I'm weak in this. It's trapped me. I want to come out of it. And I want to walk with You. And I want You to use me in a mighty way to glorify. And I want to be glad. I want to rejoice. I want to be glad-hearted. The Scripture says in Psalm 97:11 that light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. You see, God plants gladness within the heart of His people. And He does that when we respond to the light that He gives us. When we believe and respond to the light He gives us, He plants that gladness in us, and it's gonna overflow out of our life. So you just obey Him, trust Him, follow Him, and gladness will be a natural thing that comes off of you. Amen? So just trust Him tonight, and He'll bless you. Would you bow your heads? Father, we thank You. I want to just say we love You and praise You and give You glory. Help us in this place tonight as we respond to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.